This week we're on the fourth of what a lot of people call the Baptist distinctives. What we're entitling the message is, what does it mean to be a Baptist? This one's two offices. I've titled my teaching today as "We Affirm Two Distinct Positions in the Local Assembly." It's a long way to say what that says. But a lot of this I think you know already. And this is why I don't want you to look at your notes, because I want you to prove me right. I'm not right very often. So let's see if you can prove me right. So first of all, two offices. What are the two offices? Without really reading your notes, what are they? Just to shout them out. Don't have to raise your hand. Pastors and deacons. Good. For pastors, we generally use three terms for pastors that are found in the Bible. What are those three terms? You don't have to give me the Greek. You can give me the English. Shepherd or pastor.
Bishop.
A bishop or overseer, right?
Elder.
And an elder or old person. Well, that's what elder means, so that's true. What's the duty of the pastor? Or duties, I should say. There's more than one. Yeah. Jim's laughing. Everything. Okay. I keep the sheep in line, Lynn said. Let's call it administrative, maybe. Feed. What's another way to say feed?
Disciple,
preach, teach the word, to be a teacher, right? And need is to minister to people, right? To meet spiritual needs mainly. What's the role of the deacons? What's their primary purpose? What's that?
Serve tables.
Basically, and we'll look at this morning, basically to give the pastors the opportunity to study the word so that the pastors don't have to do the other stuff that takes them away from studying the word. So they're to serve. Who's in charge of the church?
God.
Good answer. I was going to wait for somebody to say pastor. So, no, it's God. Jesus is the head of the church, right? Who's the primary leader of the local assembly? The pastors, right? That's one of their duties, is they're to lead. Does that mean that they're dictators? No. They're to lead in a loving way. They're to lead in a way that they're caring for the needs of the sheep, that they're putting the needs of the sheep ahead of themselves. So the pastors basically lead. What do the deacons do? Are the deacons involved in leadership? I'm asking these questions in a funny way. There's kind of a yes and no, right? No, the deacons are not, they're not the ones that are going to stand before God and give an account of how they led the sheep. So in that sense, they don't have that responsibility. They may be delegated different roles, and in that sense, they may have some leadership. Oftentimes, because the deacons are to be spiritual people, they're involved in the process. The pastors will say, let's get together and talk about these things. But in a formal sense, no, the deacons are not the leaders. The pastors are leading the church. The deacons are serving in the church, right? So, see, you know all this. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to teach what you already know, hopefully. I'll cover some of this, but a little bit quicker. What I'm trying to give you this morning with the notes is a cheat sheet for you to use as to why we just have pastors and deacons. Why do we just have two offices? So if somebody says, my church has elders, why doesn't your church have elders? You can say, well, biblically, this is the reason why we don't have an elder board. Or somebody comes to you and says, my church has trustees. Why don't you have a board of trustees? And you can say, well, this is why we believe that. Or if somebody comes to you and says, well, we have the Pope, bishops, archbishops, cardinals. Why don't you have that? Well, a lot of that was actually covered in autonomy of the local church. But you'll be able to sit and say, this is the biblical reasons why we believe and why our church functions with pastors and deacons as our two positions of leadership. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would help us. I know a lot of this we already know. A lot of it's going to be reviewed, so help us to pay attention, Lord, and just to take your word seriously, even if we've seen it before, even if we know before. I know as I was studying it, it was like, oh yeah, I know this. It's good to be reviewed, but help us to take it seriously and help us to grow from the things that we don't know this morning. May this be a useful lesson that we may apply in our lives, Lord. I just thank you for everybody here and their desire to know your word. Just help us to learn together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an interesting lesson because I would say that almost every other lesson I've taught has been, this is what the Word of God says. This lesson, there is some of that, but there's also some, this is what the Word of God doesn't say. Why do we only have two positions? Well, why don't we have trustees? Well, the Bible doesn't talk about trustees, so we have to make some assumptions based on what the Bible does not say. I think we make some good biblical sound assumptions, but that's what we're doing this morning. So it's an interesting lesson to teach because I have to start someplace. So I'm going to start with what the Bible does say and then go to what the Bible doesn't say. And hopefully it'll make sense to you as we go through this lesson. It's also interesting, and I'll bring up some other things as we go along, but let me start at the top here. I'm going to read this paragraph, not because you can't read, but if you read and hear out loud, it helps in our study process. We believe that the Bible teaches that there are two and only two appointed offices or positions in the local assembly of believers. I'm going to use assembly and church back and forth interchangeably this morning. We believe that the church is to follow God's design for leadership for his body, just as they are to follow in all other areas of life. One of the things when I first heard this taught by Pastor Kevin, that there's two offices and this is why we don't have other positions in the church, I thought, well, yes, the Bible talks about two offices, but it doesn't say anything about anything else. So we could do that, couldn't we? And I struggled a lot with why couldn't we have a board of trustees? Why couldn't we have a Sunday school superintendent? Why couldn't we have this separate from the pastors and deacons? And the answer I've come to, the point is that God designed the church, and God in his word says, this is how I want you to set up how the church functions with pastors and deacons. He didn't give us the rest of that stuff. Because he didn't give that, if we're to truly follow what God's given us, we should follow what's there. And if we say that, well, you know, God didn't cover this, so maybe we can do that, we're just saying God hasn't given us enough information to run the church, so we have to make up some more stuff to do that. And that's what I've come to the conclusion of, is that if we're going to be biblical, let's follow what the Bible teaches about what the church looks like. And let's not add to it, let's not take away from it. And so that's why I believe this. Pastor Kevin may have other reasons, and he can share them at some point in time if he wants. But that's kind of what I came to, because I struggled with that for a lot when I first heard this. Why can't we do more stuff? Why can't we have more positions? Why can't we do this or that? And the honest truth is that God didn't give that to us. He didn't tell us, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. He said, here's men to be pastors, here's men to be deacons. That's your church. So that's what we're going to look at. The two offices. The first one, pastor. If you give me a second, my throat is really dry this morning. I think my nose was plugged up all night, so I'm going to need to stop and drink a little bit. Water. I'm going to stop and drink water in case anybody's listening. Not anything else. Acts 20, passage you've heard before. Some of you know, when we start reading it, you're going to go, oh yeah, I've heard this before. So I don't think it's anything new. I'm going to look at verses 17 and then 28. I'm going to skip a bunch in between. It's a good passage if you want to read the whole thing. But Paul's talking to the men of Ephesus. And it says in Acts 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So let's stop there a second. I'm going to ask you an obvious question that everyone of you should know the answer to. Who did Paul call? Who did he call to talk to? Okay, the elders of the church. Good, thank you. Very easy. Keep that in mind. He's calling to the elders of the church. Now, this is what he says to them in verse 28. He's in the middle of saying something. As you can see, it says, therefore. And normally I tell you when you see the word therefore, you should ask what it's there for. This morning, we're not going to ask what it's there for. We're just going to see what he says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Who is he talking to? Elders. But he says that he's made them overseers. Another word for overseer, by the way. I heard it's somebody be bold. Bishop, there we go. So he's called the elders, but he's calling them bishops. Does he know they're different things? That's what some churches would say. Well, there's a difference there. Well, he called the elders and he's calling them bishops. So it looks like Paul thinks they might be the same thing, right? Okay, going on. To do what? To shepherd. What's another word for shepherd? It's a pastor. I've called you elders here. I'm going to call you overseers, so I'm already confused, to pastor the church. Wait, elders and bishops and shepherds their pastors are separate, right? Well, not according to what Paul's saying here. He's calling them all the same thing. Shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Below I have those three words, elders, presbyteros. And you've heard this before. Some of you probably even know the Greek word. You probably never studied Greek and go, yeah, I know that word. It means elder. And I just took this right out of the Bible Works Dictionary. Elder of the Jewish religious leaders, of church leaders. Elder of two sons, eldest, old man or woman. It's a term that just means an older person, really. But it's used in terms of the church for a position. The idea of elder carries the idea of wisdom, seasoning, stability, experience. The people that you want to be teaching you, to be pastoring your church, you want people that have wisdom, that have experience, that have seasoning. Sometimes it's hard for me, especially when I was in seminary, watching some of the guys that are coming out of the Bible college who were in a pastoral studies program or something like that, and I would look at them and go, they are not ready to be pastors. Because they have a Bible degree, they don't have the seasoning, they don't have the wisdom. They need some time to learn that. I think the idea of elder carries that. Now, in some situations, you don't get much of a choice. Titus seems to have not had the ability to pick someone experienced. It's whoever he could get to be pastor when he was setting up pastors in Crete. But the idea of elder carries that. Second term is overseers, episkopos. Means an overseer, a guardian, or a bishop. The idea of an overseer is somebody who's supervising, who's organizing. They're looking over, overseers, looking over the whole church, making sure it's functioning correctly. And then the shepherd, it's a poimeno. It means to tend like a shepherd, to rule, keep sheep. This is actually a verb in this passage, but the root word is poimen, which is shepherd or pastor. And the idea here is feeding or caring or equipping or protecting. If you think about shepherds, they have to take care of sheep. Sheep are so stupid that if you leave them to flowing water, they're not going to drink out of it because it's moving. They don't like that. So you got to find calm water for them. You got to lead them to drink. They're not even smart enough to find their own beverage to drink. You got to keep them safe from wolves. You got to. Sheep are not smart animals. Sometimes we, even as saints, even as saved people, are not always the smartest animals. Sometimes we need a shepherd to say, "Hey, look, this is what you need to be doing. You're not going the right direction. You're going to the flowing water instead of the calm water where you're supposed to be drinking." So shepherds are feeding, caring, equipping, and protecting. Another passage where we see these same terms, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The who?
Elders
who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What does he want them to do? Shepherd, pastor of the flock again. You elders be pastoring the flock of God which is among you, serving as what? So Peter seems to agree with Paul here that the elders should be pastoring and they should be overseers, that they're all the same, right? Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the who?
Chief shepherd.
Now this word is interesting. This is a compound word in Greek. It's if I were to transliterate, it would be archpoimen, arch shepherd. You hear of like an archbishop or an archduke or somebody, you know, the highest up. So Jesus is called a shepherd, a pastor over us. And Peter here is saying, here's your example. Here's Jesus, your pastor. You pastor like that, you elders, you overseers. So it's very clear here that he's thinking all these three terms are the same person. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So another passage there. Do you guys see that? I'm sure you do, and you've heard this taught before. How many of you have heard this before? I know I'm not. Some of you are going, Dad, you're teaching the same thing over and over again. Well, I'm covering two offices. I have to set the groundwork, right? Some of you haven't. How many haven't heard this before? Anybody? Nobody wants to admit it. There might be one or two here. Okay. So elders. So now, I told you, I'm giving you a cheat sheet about what to do when questions arise from other people who don't share the same idea of what the church should look like. So my first question comes up here. What about elder boards? And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, how many of you have heard John MacArthur? Anybody? I like John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a good preacher. That guy knows the Word of God. You know, you listen to him, and if you're not convicted, you're just not listening well. There are a couple things I do disagree with him, though. One of them is how he structures his church, because his church has a group of pastors, And then they have a group of elders who are not pastors, they're elders. They're over the church, they run the church. And I think where he gets that from, because I don't want to make John MacArthur sound like a dummy necessarily, I just disagree with the conclusion he comes to, is in 1 Timothy 5:17, and I didn't put this in your notes because I forgot to, but if you want to write it down in your notes, I didn't give you any blanks. And normally, again, it's off the sidetrack, but normally I give blanks because I think people listen better when they're waiting for the blank to show up. And if you don't give them blanks, then they tend to space out. But I'm taking a risk today because I think this is important not to have the blanks. But verse 17 of chapter 5 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." So they would stop there and say, hey, look, there's a ruling elder here. There's an elder that rules well. Those are the ones that rule over the church. And then you have the pastors who pastor the church. And I would say keep reading, because it goes on to say, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So who are the elders that rule well? The ones who are teaching the word, the ones who are doing the job of the pastor. So here, what I would say, and you have this in your notes, if we're being biblical about elder boards, biblically, since elders equals bishop equals pastors, a biblical group of elders would just be multiple pastors in a church. So if you have an elder board, you're saying, I have more than one pastor, and that's my elder board. That would be my biblical answer to what an elder board is, because an elder is a pastor, is a bishop. Does that make sense? Now, we don't normally call it that. Here we used to have meetings. I don't know if you guys still do that, but we used to call them shepherds and servants meetings, because pastors are shepherds, deacons are servants, and you meet together. And so when you had multiple pastors, there's your group of pastors. So we never called it an elder board. But biblically, if you have an elder board in the church, what you're biblically saying is that this is my group of pastors that work together. Make sense? Couple more things here. Pastoral qualifications. We see this in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. I'm not going to read that. You're familiar with that. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, and it goes on to give what the qualifications are. Titus 1:5, I want to read this one. This is interesting because I've never noticed this before. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Well, what's lacking in Crete? They don't have pastors in their churches, so Titus is going to be there to find men to pastor the churches in Crete. And it says, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And again, I'm not going through these today because that's not my scope, but these are good things to know. For a what? A bishop. No, he was talking about elders. Why is he talking about bishops now? Because they're the same thing. Good. I'm glad somebody's just blurting out the answer and going, duh. You've said it like 17 times this morning already. They're the same thing. A bishop must be blameless, but, and it goes on from there. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you get the idea that pastor, you should think pastor equals elder equals bishop. They're the same thing. And that's biblically what Paul seems to believe. That seems to be what Peter believes over and over in the Bible. And one other place that this passage, title is referenced is in 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So there's a separate position for elder. And my thought by putting that in there was just to say that if there's a condition for receiving an accusation against an elder must be different than just a regular person, so that must be a position in the church. Does that make sense? If I say you can't go to your supervisor unless you make an appointment, you wouldn't start going making an appointment with everybody you work with, right? Because the supervisor is a separate position. That's a condition that's set for just that position. Make sense? Am I talking in circle? Okay. So that's the pastor. Second office, the deacon. Deacon, what's the word for deacon mean? Literally. Anybody? Sir, but literally it's? See, you know this. You've been taught this over and over, right? This is not new stuff. Thomas is going to have to keep moving. Come on, I'm bored already. I can see it in his face. Anyway, deacon, it's diakonos. I mean servant, helper, minister, or it's used literally as deacon. So I'm going right to the deacon qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:8. Again, if you have qualifications for something, when I moved back here in 2014, before I moved, I was searching for jobs. And one of the things I would do is pull up a job listing And I would look at what the qualifications for the job were. Why? Because if they were telling me that I needed something for this job that I don't have, I'm probably not going to waste my time pursuing that job. I want to look for jobs where I'm qualified for. For me, it was somebody that wanted somebody with a master's degree at that time, somebody who knew ArcGIS, somebody who knew Python programming, somebody who knew, I have a whole list of stuff that I had. So it's for a position, there's qualifications to meet this position. Right now, I work as, my official title is Senior OSP Design Specialist / GIS Analyst at my work. The Senior OSP Design Specialist / GIS Analyst. Yeah, it's OSP is outside plan. So basically what it's saying is that I know how to design where to put cable in the ground. And I'm the head guy on that. Anyway, so my position has a title, has qualifications. I have to know certain things in order to do my position, or I have to be able to do certain things. Deacons have qualifications too. If the deacons have qualifications, that means that it must be a position that says, if you want this position, you have to meet these certain qualifications. Does that make sense? We use that in the workforce, and it's very similar. Not that a deacon is a job, and not that we don't double Lynn's salary every year, but there's qualifications. You have to meet certain requirements in order to hold this position. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, likewise, and I want you to look at this. Look how often deacons is used in this passage. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding a mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Over and over, let deacons be this. So, again, I'm not teaching anything new. Does anybody have any question about both pastors and deacons being positions in the church? Anybody disagree with that? I didn't think so. Okay. Deacon appointment and responsibility. So go to the back side. We're making tremendous time here. Acts 6 doesn't actually mention the word deacon, but if you study it out and you think about it, this seems to be where the first deacons were appointed. Just because they didn't have that name doesn't mean that that's not what they were. And I'm going to say some things that, again, people are going to be going, we've heard this before, we know this, but just bear with me here, okay? Acts 6:1-6. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. What was their complaint about? If you put down your papers, tell me what was the complaint about. You guys know this, right? Somebody tell me. The widows weren't getting fed. See, you know this stuff. This is not new stuff. Okay. Yeah, the complaint against the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So the widows who really don't have a way to have income and to have food, they're getting food from the church. And what's happening is that one group, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, their widows were getting fed, and the Greek-speaking Jews, their widows were not getting fed. That's a problem, because both groups of widows need the food. Anybody want to go days and days without food? Nathan, do you want to go hours and hours without food, Nathan? No, I didn't think so. I'm getting a little lightheaded myself. I only had 2 cookies. I mean, that's hardly anything. Anyway, I got some reserves. I think I can last a while, so I'll be fine. So then the 12, and I underline this, you know, here's what the apostles did in this. So this was driven by the apostles' action. The 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should, and here's what the disciples' role, or the apostles' role is supposed to be, to lead the Word of God. So they needed to be in the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. And this is going to sound, we make this sound unfair, they didn't have time for the widows. You think, well, that's bad. Well, no, they had an important ministry. God gave them the ministry to study and teach the Word. So they needed to be doing that. So they shouldn't leave the Word of God and to serve tables. There's a distinct role that the apostles had to have. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint. So again, the apostles are doing the appointing here. Over, and then this business, I used to summarize what was going on. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So their focus was going to be praying and studying God's word and teaching God's word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So there's some good names if you're in the future going to have some kids. You know, who doesn't want a Prochorus in your family? Who they set to before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The apostles laid hands on them. So it's showing that the apostles set up this group of people, these men, to serve so that they had the ability to spend time studying God's word and spend time praying and spend time teaching. And that sounds a lot like what the deacon's role is in the church, that you have the pastors who are supposed to be feeding and caring for the sheep, studying God's word, ministering to the spiritual needs of the sheep. So they need some men around them who are able to do these other things so they have the ability to do that. Again, it's not that that would be beneath a pastor. I've seen Jim sweep and vacuum and wash tables and pick up stuff. Just so Jim's, I bet you'd even wash a toilet if you had to, right?
Once in a while, yeah.
So it's not that the pastors can't do that. It's just their job is important. God has given them a role that they need to be fulfilling, and they can't be stopping that to do every little thing. So you set up another group of men who says, we'll take up this stuff so you can focus on the ministry of the word. So that's the deacon's responsibility. Again, I hope this is not new to you. If this is new to you, then you're not paying good attention, and then you better pay attention to me now because I'm giving it to you, so next time it won't be new to you. Okay? So one other question I have here. Where else does the Bible tell us there are two offices? Philippians 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, so Paul's writing, a bondservant of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So who is he writing to? Who is Paul writing to here? Yep. So he's writing to a group he calls the saints. What are the saints? Their football team in New Orleans that got robbed of going to the Super Bowl. No, that's not the saints I'm thinking of. What are the saints? Speak up. I'm old. I can't hear.
Believers.
Believers, thank you. Saints are believers. Literally set apart ones, right? Who would be the saints in Philippi?
The church.
Everybody who's there who's a believer. So he's writing to the saints who are in Philippi with who? He picks out two groups and singles them out and says, I'm writing to the saints. Is that a word for bishops? Yeah, overseers, and what else could it be called? Pastor. Elder, shepherd, there you go. So bishops and deacons, right? So he's writing to the whole saints. He's picking out two groups in there, the bishops and the deacons. And I want you to see this. Why did he not say, I'm writing to the saints along with the bishops, the deacons, the trustees, the Sunday school superintendents, the other elders, the ruling elders? Why didn't he say that? Okay, they're saints anyway, but it's not an official position in the church. The official positions are bishops and deacons, the two positions. Otherwise, Paul's being really mean and saying, yeah, I like those bishops and I like those deacons, but those trustees are not even worth mentioning. He's leaving stuff off otherwise. So he's threatening to be inclusive here. He's writing to the saints, but he wants to especially call out the bishops and the deacons because those are the two positions, the two official positions in the church. Does that make sense? I see people going, yeah, I think so. Okay. So that's what I got out of that verse there. So anyway, so let's ask some questions. So what about apostles, prophets, and evangelists? Isn't there a passage about God giving apostles, prophets, evangelists, those people, what about them? You think, well, nobody believes in apostles anymore, right? Wrong. We would drive to church in Greensboro, and we'd drive on one of the main roads, Wendover Avenue, right through the middle of town. And I remember one summer there was this billboard that went up, and it said the apostle so-and-so was coming to do a revival ministry. And I was like, wow, a real apostle. That guy must be like 2,000 years old. That's crazy. You'll see why I say that in a second. But Ephesians 4 is maybe the passage you might think of. It says, and he himself, who's the he, by the way? Jesus. That's when I ask questions at home, they're like family Bible time and stuff, and it's like an obvious answer. Some of them will go, Jesus, who else? God, the Bible. You know, it's going to cover one of the answers, right? So, Jesus. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, there, proof. God gave us apostles, right? So we ought to have apostles in the church. I heard somebody sigh. There's a problem with that. What is an apostle? One who specifically sent with a message. Okay, that sounds good to me. Let's get some apostles. That would rank the pastors. Okay, let's look at it, Acts 1 in your notes here. Acts 1:21. Peter speaking. Now this is after Christ ascended, and they have a problem. There were 12 of them. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, then went and killed himself. And so there's 11 now. And Peter, as he's talking to the other 11, is saying, look, the Bible talks about that this one will leave the office and let someone take his place. So we ought to appoint someone else to be an apostle so we get back up to 12. We make the magic number. I've heard debates whether he was right in doing that or wrong in doing that. It seems like he's right because he referenced the Word of God, and the Word of God referenced that. So I think he's okay with doing this. But just so you know, people have debated whether or not. But as he's talking that, he's saying, let's do this. Let's appoint someone else to be an apostle, to take that 12th position on the board of apostles. So as he's saying that, he says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us in all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter's giving, basically here, a qualification for being an apostle. And what's the qualification? Yeah, he had to have been with Jesus while he was on earth doing his ministry. Now, I don't know about you. I know Pastor Jim's really old. There's always, every week, almost it comes up, and I'm going to bring it up this week too, because why not? Yeah. And we joke around that, you know, Jim knew Moses, that's buddy and stuff. But you're not that old, are you? No, not quite. So even our really, really super old Pastor Jim does not meet the qualification of being an apostle, because he was not around when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth. 2,000 years ago, yeah. Which is why I said when I saw the apostle sign, I was like, this guy has to be like super old. I mean, just be funny to meet a guy like that saw history. And anyway, so one qualification of the apostle is that they traveled with Jesus during his ministry on earth. That was a qualification. And like I said, probably after at the end of the first century, there weren't many people that were qualified anymore. And I guarantee that after the second century A.D., there's nobody qualified to be an apostle. We are in the 21st century, so we're you know, 20 centuries too late for that. Okay. The purpose, what is the purpose? The purpose was to be a witness of his resurrection, i.e. he saw it happen. He saw Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Now, I believe Jesus Christ is alive. I believe that I will see him, but I've never seen him resurrected. I'm willing to go on a limb. I'm willing to bet everything I have that none of you have either. If you have, we have a treatment center, I'm sure, somewhere in Des Moines that can take care of your drug issue that you have. No, you haven't seen that, so you cannot be an apostle. So if somebody comes up to you and says, my church has apostles, you can say, not according to the Bible, you don't. So the Bible teaches that if you're going to be an apostle, you have to be an eyewitness of Christ. So there's no one alive today who can be an apostle. That's how I would answer someone who says, oh, we have apostles in our church. I would say, no, look at what Peter says. unless you were an eyewitness of his ministry, and you can attest that you saw him resurrected bodily, you can't be an apostle. Okay, so they might have a problem with that. So no apostles, we're good. Prophets. Okay, we don't have apostles, but what about prophets? Again, you think, well, we don't believe in that anymore. Well, wrong again. In the South, a lot of people think prophet's another word for pastor. Pastor is a prophet. He speaks the word of God. And they make that connection. But let's look at what truly a prophet is. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 10. Paul is talking in the gift section of 1 Corinthians. Now, I think you all know this. So I'm going to ask you. It's not in your paper, so you can't cheat. Was 1 Corinthians one of the earlier books written or one of the later books written? Anybody have a guess? Earlier. We got a winner. Good. Yes, it was one of the earlier books written. So Paul's talking about things that were true in the early church. Just remember that as we read through this. So he says, love never fails. Well, that's good to know. He's talking about love here. This 1 Corinthians 13, this is like that wedding passage that everybody has at their wedding. Love is patient, love is kind, blah, 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 blah. You guys are in love. You're obviously displaying this, even though most of the people that have this passage probably aren't. But anyway, never mind that. Anyway, it is a good goal. I shouldn't make fun of it, but everybody has this in their wedding. Not everybody. Okay, I know. I'm exaggerating. Sorry. Love never fails. So when you see the words love never fails, what does that mean to you? Yeah, something else has to fail. Love's going to last forever. We're always going to have love. You know what? When we're serving God and we've been on the new earth for a million years, we're still going to be showing love to each other. We're still going to be showing love to God. There's always going to be love. And if we know what true love is, it means putting others ahead of yourselves, doing what's best for other people. That's going to be true. Everybody's going to be doing that. That's without sin, we're able to do that. So it's good. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So what does that tell us about these three things? Prophecies, knowledge, and tongues. They'll fail. When will they fail?
Yes.
Nathan's like, I don't know yet. Okay, let's keep reading. So, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Okay? But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away with. So when are these three things going to fail? Yeah, when that which is perfect shows up. What is that which is perfect? Nathan's going to go, I don't know. Okay, one of your answers is correct. These are the questions I asked. So prophecy. So what is prophecies? Well, what do these three gifts have in common that Paul is talking about here? These prophecies, knowledge, and tongues. What's that? Yeah, it's a supernatural message from God, right? If we truly understand tongues, and I think if you look at how it's used in Acts, tongues is the ability to speak a language you never spoke before, and it's used. The first time we saw it, they were preaching the gospel to all these different tongues, so all the people in Jerusalem who were gathered there for the feast of Pentecost could hear the gospel in their tongue. It was a message directly from God. Knowledge is kind of the same way. It's not necessarily a spoken one, but it's just that you know things that God has told you. It's a supernatural knowledge that you didn't study for it. You didn't open up your Bible and go, okay, let me read this and I'll know. It just comes to you from God. And then prophecies is a supernatural speaking of God. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, what was their favorite phrase to begin what they were saying? Thus saith the Lord. So where are they getting their prophecies from? So these all have to do with a message from God in some sense or form, right? So that's what these three have in common. These three things are going to fail. So if they're failing because their part, that which is perfect, another word for perfect, you made me say is complete. If these message things are part, what would be the complete message then? Thank you. So I see you got one on the right. So the Bible. So when the Bible comes, when the Bible's complete, God doesn't need to have prophecies anymore because he's told you everything you need to know for life and godliness. You just get your Bible off your shelf and start reading. You'll find out everything God wants for you. You don't have to worry about tongues anymore because God's given you all the words to say. You don't have to worry about knowledge because everything he wants you to know is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's perfect. It's complete. So when those things in part are gone, when the complete thing comes, we don't need them anymore. So if prophecies are gone, what don't we need? The prophet, yeah. If we don't need the speaking forth, we don't need the guy that speaks them, right? So why would God have prophets in the church when he doesn't need that because we have the full revelation of God? We don't need prophets. It's not for today. Now people say, okay, well, but it's in Ephesians here. Why did Paul put it in Ephesians if he didn't want us to have it? Well, number one, Ephesians was written before the Word of God was complete. So there were apostles. In fact, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. There were prophets. They are around. So Paul's saying, yeah, these are from God. He's not necessarily saying that these are always going to be from God and we're always going to have them, but he's saying that God gave it to us so to equip the church. He gave us apostles. He gave us prophets. And then you got the next one, evangelists. What? Yes? I can't answer that for certain and tell you 100% guarantee, but that's probably what I would say. Because that would be the complete revelation of God. That was the last book written. So once it was written, there was no more need for any messenger of God. So I would say yes. I can't guarantee that answer is 100% right. But to me, I don't see any way it's not right. Does that make sense? I tried to cover myself. I'm giving myself a 99.8% certainty that that's right. That was the last prophet. But I want to leave that 0.2% wiggle room just in case I could be wrong. But yeah, I think so. Okay, so you don't have apostles, we don't have prophets. The next one on the list is evangelists. Why don't we have our evangelist circle up here with the saints? It's in there. What's an evangelist, by the way? Yeah, someone who takes the good news out, someone who proclaims the good news. We still need that. I don't know if you noticed there's a few unsaved people out there yet. So we still need the evangelist. Why isn't that a position in the church? Well, here's my answer. And this verse doesn't prove it, but I think it shows where I'm going with this. 2 Timothy 4:5. Who's Paul writing to, by the way? Timothy, good. What was Timothy? Pastor. He was a pastor. He's a pastor of pastors in a sense. What's that? Okay, let's read. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of a what? Evangelist, someone proclaiming the good news. So what was Timothy again? Huh? No, originally, what was the first answer you guys gave? A pastor. And what is Paul telling them to be here? An evangelist. So, Timothy's role in the church was a pastor, but the role that Paul wanted it to be is also an evangelist. My understanding of what an evangelist is evangelist is a pastor. The difference between a pastor and an evangelist pastor is the pastor focuses on the sheep, ministering the word to them, equipping them for the work of the ministry. The evangelist's main focus is on the unsaved, taking the word to them and bringing them into the church. Now, does that mean that a pastor shouldn't be an evangelist? No. Does that mean an evangelist shouldn't be a pastor? No. Interchangeable. There's a little bit of interchangeability in their roles there, right? If you look at missionaries, you said.
Three words on that verse that you should emphasize. Because it says here.
Fulfill your ministry.
Yep. His ministry was not complete because he was not doing the work of evangelism.
Yep.
That's the evangelist is something that the pastor could be doing, but this is it's not part and parcel of what his ministry is.
Right. And I think for every let me say this. Who else is supposed to be an evangelist? In a sense, all the saints are, right? We're all supposed to be bringing the gospel to people around us. We're supposed to be a light to the world and salt to the earth. So everybody has a part in it. I guess what my point is that you may have a pastor, and I think maybe you're a little bit more like this, Pastor Jim, where your focus is primarily on outreach. And that doesn't make Pastor Jim any less a pastor. In fact, that just says, hey, look, he's doing the role of the evangelist here. And Pastor Kevin's maybe a little bit more focused on the teaching of the... And again, you need both those in the church. God gave evangelists and pastors. Dory said missionary. Timothy was a missionary. Most Baptist missionaries I know fit this role are pastors who also focus on evangelism. And so there's interchangeability there. And again, it's not to say that Pastor Jim never teaches, because Pastor Jim does teach. That's not to say that Pastor Kevin never shares the gospel with anybody, because Pastor Kevin does share the gospel with people. But Pastor Jim's primary focus seems to be more outward, or Pastor Kevin's is more inward in the church. And so if somebody says, well, what about evangelists? I say, yeah, they're called pastors.
Now, here's a curveball for you, Sean.
Yes.
Up in Acts 6, it tells us that... there was a man called Philip.
Yes.
And Philip was a deacon.
Yes.
And deacon was an evangelist.
Yes.
He was doing the work of an evangelist.
He was.
And he was called that.
And again, there's a number of things that you could probably say about this. One, you have the early church. So your qualified men are probably very limited as to who knows the gospel and knows the Bible well enough. Number two, it doesn't stop the saints from being evangelists. We should all be evangelists.
That's my point.
Yeah.
He was called a deacon.
Yeah.
To serve in the church, but what was he before he was a deacon? He was
evangelist.
An evangelist without sharing the news.
Yep. Yeah, so there's a lot of overlapping. But if somebody says, well, what about the position of evangelist? My answer would be, yes, it's called a pastor. It's just an outwardly focused pastor instead of an inwardly focused pastor. Does that make sense? You guys nodding your head? Is anybody still bored? I know some of you are like, we've heard this before. Stop already. Okay, I'm almost done. I'm on the last part, so you'll get your wish soon. So that talks about what the Bible talks about as positions, right? Any question on those? Now, I'm not going to go into the Pope, bishops, cardinals, all stuff of the Catholic Church. We kind of covered that in autonomy of the local church, that we don't believe the Bible teaches there's a hierarchy outside the local body that tells you what to do and what to teach and who to be your pastor and stuff like that. Again, when you look at the Catholic Church, I think even the Pope is considered a bishop. And if we look at biblically what a bishop is, it's a overseer who is a
pastor.
Who is a
shepherd.
Who is a
elder.
Thank you. Make sure you keep this in your mind. They're all three the same. So the Catholic Church or any church like that has this kind of hierarchical design, I would say they're not acting biblically, because a bishop is nothing more than a pastor, and the pastor is, I don't know if assigned is the right word, but they're assigned to a local body. This is their flock. This local body or the next local, whatever it is, but that they're not to be over a region or whatever. That's not how God designed the church. Anyway, moving on. So, this one. What about trustees, Sunday school superintendents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Well, I don't know anything about this. Well, I was in a Baptist church that had a board of trustees that had an elected Sunday school superintendent. In fact, I was teaching the youth group at the time, and I taught a lesson on how the church was structured.
Yeah.
And I went through and I taught about the pastors and did a really good job with that. I taught about the deacons, did a really good job with that. You're laughing at me. Just wait. And I got to, our church had trustees, and I remember I made a statement very similar to this in my notes. It said, While the Bible does not distinctly talk about these positions, And I didn't think anything of it at the time because we had those positions, so it must be right. It must be good. That must be how it works. I got here and Pastor Kevin taught, and I like, that's not what I taught. That's something different. So I had to start thinking about what about these positions. So let's talk about what are trustees. Again, the Bible doesn't define it, so we they're people, yeah. Trustees, the reason why churches have trustees is because the government tells you that to be a 503c organization, you have to have a board of trustees. And the board of trustees are people that take care of the financial, the property, kind of the material aspects of the church, right? That's kind of the intention of a trustee board. So it's often required by the government. So oftentimes churches will appoint men to position who are financially qualified, people who are successful in business, people who have a good head on their shoulders as far as with money and stuff like that. And then they'll appoint spiritually qualified men to the position of deacon. So you have these guys are really good business people. They can be trustees. These guys are walking with God, so they can be deacons. Now there's a problem with that. Is taking care of the building God gave you, the money that God is bringing to the church, is that any less spiritual than what these spiritual deacons would be doing? The answer is no. God wants you to be spiritual, wants to walk with him in that also, right? So now we have a deacon position where we're going to go to 1 Timothy 3 and we're going to vet out these men and make sure that they're spiritual men. And we're at this trustee position where their qualification is they can handle money. So we have a problem there, right? Yes?
You could also say that the people that are in finance are required to be spiritual.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. That's kind of what I'm getting at here. That you could have Ted here who, oh no, they're not a good example. But let's say Ted's just not walking with God. Ted has you have a finance degree or something similar to that, right? So we could say Ted knows stuff about money. Let's make him a deacon, but you know he's going out drinking every night and watching bad things on TV. Well, you're watching Fox News, so I don't know, maybe. And we're going to make him a trustee because there's no spiritual qualification as a trustee. He just has to be good with money. So now you have men who are not spiritual handling the physical aspects of what's here. I find that to be a problem, don't you? Now it doesn't mean that the churches haven't appointed spiritual men there. They could still do that, but there's no requirements for that. And there's no requirements because we can't go to the Bible and find trustee and say, here's the requirements for a trustee. God doesn't give us that. So what's the solution? Why don't we make the qualified spiritual men, the deacons, our trustees then? Well, you can't combine them. Why can't you combine them? We got qualifications for deacons. If we want our trustees to be spiritual, and again, a lot of churches who have trustees will want them to be spiritual. They won't necessarily be qualified, but they'll say, we got to pick out spiritual men too. If they're spiritual enough to meet the qualifications of a deacon, then make them deacons. Let them handle the church stuff as deacons. Again, so the pastor doesn't have to worry about, you know, somebody depositing the bills for, you know, to get them paid out to, however. So that's what Lynn does. Lynn, you know, goes back home and he goes online to the computer and does his magic. All of a sudden, the bills appear there and they're ready to be given out to whoever we have to pay. Pastor Kevin doesn't have to worry about that because we got a deacon who's spiritually qualified who also is acting as a role of a trustee. Same question with the Sunday school superintendent. We get these guys, okay, you're not qualified to be a deacon, but we'll make you a Sunday school superintendent because that gives you a role in the church. Do you want the person directing your Sunday school to be someone who is not spiritual enough to be a deacon? Again, how about taking people that meet the qualifications for being a deacon and say, hey, you as a deacon, your role is going to be kind of oversee the Sunday school.
What was that word?
Oversee.
Oversee what?
The Sunday school.
Wait a minute.
And Pastor Jim's going to make the point that we'll assume the pastor be doing that, and that's what we do in our church is we have the pastor. So I'm just saying that if you're going to have somebody like, and by overseeing I mean like, make sure that there's tables in the Sunday school, doors are open, people have the materials they need or whatever. So the stuff that the pastor wouldn't worry about, the servant type stuff, make a deacon do it. Not make a deacon do it. Have a deacon be in charge of that.
That wouldn't be scriptural. Because Pat, the deacon, is a servant.
Yeah.
An overseer.
Right.
Is a...
Right. And I'm not talking about like the content of the teaching.
But the thing is, right. You cannot separate the position because of the responsibility. Because that is the same thing as the pastor. And right. I'm not saying the pastor should be...
Right. No, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying, like, for instance, when you go and unlock a lot of the Sunday school doors. So the pastor should be going around unlocking the Sunday school doors before Sunday school if he's preparing, if he's, you know, working his mind, getting ready to preach. No, that's what I mean by, like, overseeing the day-to-day, not the... I'm sorry, I used the overseer wrong, but that's what I meant.
But you understand where I'm at?
Yes.
Because the biggest problem that a lot of churches have is who is... 99.99% time the Sunday school superintendent, and I have nothing against them, but who are they? They're women.
Ah, yeah.
99, why? Because they're who are given the responsibility of teaching children.
Well, not only that, and I think here's another reason why, because the pastors are husbands of one wife, the deacons are husbands of one wife, so how do we get the women involved in stuff? Well, let's give them a position.
Gotcha.
I think that's part of it too. But yeah, I see what you're saying. And even to your point too, even if it's a man as a Sunday school superintendent, the church I went to had a man as a Sunday school superintendent. If they're the ones deciding, well, this is what we're going to study and this is what we're going to teach in the classes, that's taking the pastor's position. So I don't mean overseeing by, like, overseeing what's being taught or that kind of thing. Or even, you know, who's teaching. I think that's a pastor role to pick out who should be teaching. What I'm talking more about is, like, okay, I need to have 30 tables in my Sunday school this week and 50 chairs. Pastor shouldn't be going doing that. That's a deacon role. And as you could have a Sunday school deacon in charge of that, saying you make sure that things are in order so that the teachers go in their classroom, they have chalk.
That's showing you the body, because it's not just one responsibility for one man or one person. It's the body working together so that the body grows.
Right. And to make another point here, too, because I want to make this, too. Just because you put a deacon in charge of something doesn't mean that they have to do it all by themselves, either. When you come money, Lynn, are you doing that by yourself, staying late?
No.
There's other people that come in there and do it. I know that I've seen Jonathan in there before. Thomas, I know, does, because oftentimes I'm waiting for him. Pastor Kevin helps out at times. Who else? I mean, there's other people that help, too. I'm not trying to leave anybody off. This is who I observe, and as a man, I don't observe that well. So, you know, I know a couple. So these positions where you're giving people responsibility that they should be spiritual people, let's make them spiritually accountable by making them meet the standards of a deacon. Say, okay, trustees, they have to at least be deacons. I think in our church, I think the pastors serve as trustees also, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. So why not do that? If you want them to be spiritual people anyway, say, okay, here's the spiritual qualification for a deacon. We're going to make these men our trustees. So biblically, again, I go back to this. I started this at the beginning. God set up the church and said, here's your church. Here's the offices I want in the church. I want you to have pastors, and I want you to have deacons. He didn't give us the other offices. Why didn't he do that? I don't think the church needs it. I think the church needs pastors, men to lead, to shepherd, to administrate, to oversee, and deacon, men to serve in a positional role. And again, we all should serve. We talked about teaching a couple months back. We all should teach on some aspect, some level, even if it's just repetitive teaching. But two offices that God gave is pastors and deacons. And if he wanted more, he could have easily put that in the Bible. And so someone would say, why don't you have trustees? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us to have trustees. Well, you still can have them. Well, we're trying to do what the Bible tells us to do. We're trying to have the church look like what the Bible says the church looks like. So as Baptists, why do we believe that there's two offices, two positions? Because that's what the Bible tells us. And this whole lesson was all to come to that point. So I spoke for an hour to tell you, this is what the Bible tells us to do. Any thoughts or questions? Does that make sense? Again, I don't know that I've surprised any of you with anything I said this morning, except for that last thing with Pastor Jim. I think he was a little surprised the way I said it. But it's more me speaking wrongly than what I actually believe.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is a, we practice things in our church, and we have no reason, no understanding as to why we do it. We do it well. We have to have it because, well, like you say, the trustees. We have to have trustees because the state says we have to have it.
Yep.
Okay, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that we have to have trustees. Oh, the trustees are there for the government, for the purpose of, you know, it's their foot into the church so that they can,
yeah.
If something happens to the church, the properties are taken care of. I mean,
yeah.
The selling or dissolving or whatever the case may be.
Yep.
That's the purpose of it. It's not any other purpose than that.
Right. And if you're going to have that anyways, let's make it spiritual men who are qualified. One more point here, too. Another problem. I'm sorry, I'm going on, and I was going to talk about this earlier when we talked about deacons. The other thing that I've noticed with churches, and Pastor Kevin, I know, agrees with this, is that a lot of churches will say, we have a board of deacons, and we will elect 3 deacons each year, or 5 deacons, or whatever their number is. And I think there's a problem with that, too. It's kind of a two-way problem. Number one, what if you have to elect 3 deacons according to your constitution, and you only have 2 qualified men in your church? What do? Well, this is what you should do, but your constitution says you have to have 3, so now you put 5 guys up for election and say, pick the best one. Does that mean the qualifications? No. The other problem is, what if you have... You're only supposed to have 3, and you have 6 qualified men. Why would you not want all 6 to be serving as deacons? Right? I mean, that's maybe less of a problem, because at least the 3 you got are qualified, but you could have 6 guys serving God in this position, and so you only have 3. So one of the things you notice about this church is that our number of deacons will fluctuate, depending on who's qualified and who's not qualified, because we don't care how many we have, we just want to make sure that the ones we have are qualified to be there. So, and again, the more the better, but Lynn's the only one right now, and that's okay. You know, down the road, maybe we'll have 10. Maybe, I mean, if we have nobody qualified at some point in time, then, you know, I guess the pastors have to teach some more so we can get some people qualified or something, I don't know. Because it seems like they should be there, but if you don't have any qualified men, then you don't have any deacons. I mean, that's... not ideal, but that's, we want to be biblical with that. So that's another thing there. I wanted to add that on. Again, it's kind of stuff that fits a little bit in the scope, but doesn't really, but I want to make sure that we mentioned it just to make sure we're covering things. Because we're going to get away from 2 offices next week. Next week, individual soul liberty. So if you were bored this week because you've heard it all before, this one should be more interesting because there's a lot of tough passages. For you meat eaters, the question of whether you should eat meat or not. That sounds interesting, right? Should we eat meat? Should we not eat meat? When should we eat meat?
Eat meat when we're
defeated. Well, somebody brings in some steaks or something and has them grilled up for Sunday school and we're in here, we can eat steaks next week and decide if we should be eating them or not. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not permissible. What does that mean? If it's lawful, why can't I just do it? A lot of interesting questions on individual soul liberty. So. If you're bored this week, next week you shouldn't be. Hopefully you weren't bored this week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for this reminder of the 2 offices, why we believe it, Lord. I'm sure I haven't covered every single reason or every single passage. But our desire, Lord, is to be biblical, not just with the church, not just with how we set up the church, but we ought to desire to be biblical with our whole lives, Lord, that... as we walk out of this building, that we are still part of the church and we still ought to be living for you. Just as Pastor Jim talked this morning, how are we serving? Are we just going through the rules or are we serving you with a whole heart? Are we seeking to obey you in all things and do what's right with that right attitude he was talking about, Lord? Help us to do that. Lord, just may we take this lesson this morning. I know a lot of it's review, but may we take some new thing that we learned from it and help it to grow in our lives, Lord. We thank you for his time now. In Jesus' name, amen.